Thank you all for being here. We're looking at just the first two verses of Proverbs chapter 27, and I think that was important as I got into it, just to lay the a good tone for the rest of the study. And the title is "Boast Not Yourself of Tomorrow, for you know not what the day may bring forth." And that was just as true for Christ as it is for us. Even though Christ knew the prophecies, he understood why he was there. Christ was learning, and he was experiencing life around him, and he had the faith given to him to be able to interact and always do the right thing, because he had the faith. He had the Spirit of God without measure. So we know that was his example, but he is blessing us to learn to trust him, to recognize that we can't do anything without him. Nothing that is spiritual without Christ, we just can't. We have to be connected to the vine, as we all know. So we go on, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Today's discussion is regarding boasting, which will be excluded, like I said, in the life of God's elect when the faith of Christ is present in our sojourn. Where is boasting? Romans 3:27. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. All that's within the world is overcome, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, so we can fulfill God's will and overcome the world. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Which brings us to John 6:28. What is belief? "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And we just read 1 John 5, verse 4. We're not going to believe without the faith of Christ. James 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Luke 9, verse 60. Jesus said unto them, "Let the dead bury their dead." So he's talking about people who don't have faith. Of course, that's what he means. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And if without the Spirit, just not having God's Spirit, without the faith of Christ, we can't do the works of God. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with the faith of Christ. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We are his workmanship, and it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, which is what Luke 12, verse 32 tells us. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, not by our might or power. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Our enemies on the inside, the battle is always to be understood that way. It's what we wrestle against is not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this age. They may be manifesting in the lives of others, but it always comes back to how we position our lives in Christ. God willing, we realize that we're more than conquerors through Christ. God knows how to give us the power to walk through this life and overcome the adversary without the fiery darts. By the faith of Christ, they can all be quenched. Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." So trying to perfect ourselves in our flesh does not avail anything, but faith which works by love. Romans 3:27 again. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? And we just read, no, it's not by works. Nay, but by the law of faith. That doesn't mean that there isn't works. The faith produces works, but we acknowledge that it's Christ working in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So that brings us to the first verse. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. This most critical proverb has a micro and a macro way in which it can be looked at, starting with the micro. As was stated, when we know we are God's workmanship, it means that the faith of Christ is at hand, which is what John 14:20 is all about. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And with that faith, we are being given the victory over our naturally boastful flesh so that we can die daily and give God all the glory for that which He is working in each member of the body of Christ. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. This is the rich young ruler he's talking to. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So that's the law, keeping the law, thinking that that was enough. But Christ is telling him, no, that's not enough. Come and follow me. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. So that we can die daily and give up all and give God all the glory for that which he is working in our lives. So selling all. In that sense, there he's saying, recognize who's doing those works. Who was it that gave you the power to keep all those things? Because if he really understood that, he would have dropped everything and followed him. And of course, Christ loved that man. It says that Mark, he loved him. He said he didn't, he knew, but he did that for us to show us that this man did not understand. He did not see what Christ was hoping he would see, but it was all the Father. And no man comes to the Son unless the Father drags him. John 14, verse 20. We read that. Ephesians 6, 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the faith of Christ with works. This is the clothing and the work of those who are as a soldier for Christ, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we're not just standing there, we're actively being about our Father's business, like Christ said, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? And that's how we overcome the adversary. We keep ourselves busy in the Word. We die daily. We examine ourselves. We're busy about what the Father's called us to do. For as the body without the Spirit, so this is how the faith of Christ works. James 2:26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We can't just say we have faith and not have any works. There has to be works. 1 Timothy 6:19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation of works against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Ephesians 6 verses 13 and 14. And God is faithful to remember those labors, all of our efforts, everything we do, we bring a cup of water. It says God remembers that. He sees the works. He's ordained those works, and he's doing them through us so that we have that confidence to know God's doing something at that day. He's working in us as soldiers for Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, there's a lot of activity being talked about there. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So it's not just activity for activity's sake, it's guided, and we're being led, and we're trusting our Father to bring us where we need to be. And we're not leaning onto our own understanding, and that gives us great peace, but that is a process too. Because we don't naturally trust until we have trials. And then the Lord puts us through situations that brings us to more greatly believe and understand and trust Him. And then we're being found with His righteousness and not our own, which is what God is always working toward in each one of our lives. When the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our heavens, boasting, which is what we're talking about, is also dethroned and overcome by little and little. as we learn to not lean unto our own understanding, but rather acknowledge God in all of our ways so his righteousness can be revealed in our heavens. So those two verses go together really well, Proverbs and Philippians. That trust spoken of in Proverbs 3 is formed by Christ driving the beast out of the temple, which results in bringing health to the body of Christ. The second part of that Proverbs 3 talks about the result of that, the fruit of it. If we could quickly look at that. So let's start, with verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. This is what we must depart from, John 9:41. And he just says it, be not wise in your own eyes. Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So when we're wise in our own eyes, it's just another way of saying we see, and we're not recognizing that, no, we're in a body of sin. And we need Christ's vision. We need his eyes. We need his direction all the time, every second. So the fruit of it is Proverbs 3, verses 8 to 10. If we're granted that, it says, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So that's the fruit of God's blessing us and trying us and testing us so that we trust him. Then this comes about, and he's working out, he's giving that increase, and that's the blessing of following him and doing what he commands us to do. Philippians 3:9 is the same as Proverbs 3:5-7, saying the same thing, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, doing those works, but in the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So being led to do the works that the Father has given us, like he said to Christ, I've not come to do my works, but the works of the Father. Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God, into our temple, which we are, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. This is what he has to do within us. Get rid of that activity, that laboring in your flesh, trusting in the Lord. That's not trusting the Lord, that's trusting in your flesh. And overthrew the tables of the money changers within us and the seats of them that sold doves. To replace that with this spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's goal, which will be accomplished, is to have us all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To get us to that macro event of believing and seeing ourselves as one body with many members, there must be continual trials of our faith that are precious unto our Father. It says it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. As this is what it takes for us to each be placed in the body of Christ by God, where it has pleased him. We'll read those verses. Acts 14:20-22, confirming the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that happening? 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. We grow to love and appreciate each other more and more as the body of Christ, disciples of Christ, to demonstrate that love toward each other through obedience that is being fashioned through the things that we suffer in this life. We're called, it says in Philippians 1:29, not just to believe, but also to suffer. And if we suffer with him, we will reign with him, because we will be getting out of the way even now, and we'll be fulfilling God's will. As we go through fiery trials, we cease from sinning more and more. And with the victories that Christ gives us over our flesh, we become more and more united and fitly framed as the body of Christ through the Spirit. This does away with boasting and ultimately leads to the first resurrection, where we will see Christ face to face, where we will cast our crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things and for thy pleasure." What is God's pleasure? For your pleasure, they are and were created. God's pleasure, we read in, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And it'll be our good pleasure as well, if we are as Christ in the first resurrection, to start to introduce people, the world, to God's kingdom, and then ultimately to judge the world in the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment, introducing them like Joseph did his brothers. Ephesians 2, verse 21, 22, "In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created.'" There's no boasting in that statement, in those words. That is the macro event of which Christ is the author and the finisher of for each one of us, and the bride collectively who will be made ready. Boasting about anything is just another way of saying that we are being conceited. And another very good example of the macro view of how and what the faith of Christ can and will produce is found in Romans 11, verses 5 to 8 and 18 to 22. We'll read those, and we read them a lot, but they're so relevant to this point. "Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And we know what grace is. It chastens us and teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the work that God's doing in the temple, typified by Christ taking a whip and driving the beast out of the temple. So grace is favor, but that's the favor to be judged, to be worked with in this age, to have that temple cleansed so we can worship our Father in spirit and truth. "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." 1 John 4:6 confirms that we are of God. "He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In verse 18, boast, our subject, "Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, which we read earlier, were saved by faith, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith," Christ's faith, of course. "Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail, severity, the natural branches, but toward thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and this is how he is doing it. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing?" So we need to know this, that it's God's goodness, the goodness of God, that leads you to repentance. He's cleansing the temple. He's working on us every day. And we should be so grateful for that. God willing, we will not grow weary of his correction or in well-doing, or the dying daily process we have been called unto, never losing sight that God is the one who causes us to err. Isaiah 63, verse 17 tells us that, where he cries out, "Why have you caused us to err?" And leads us to repentance for our good, for our maturing, so that through him, having done all, we can stand in the day of evil and have strength in the day of adversity, because our hearts have been prepared through God's judgments. When God's judgments are in the world, men will learn righteousness. That righteousness is the bread of life, and that's what strengthens our heart. That have taught us his righteousness and strengthened us to do spiritual battle through Christ. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, works that are accomplished are accompanied by faith, which reassures us that we are his workmanship. Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 7. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I put in Romans 5:10 here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in this process that we strive against our Adamic nature, striving against sin, that's all that means. But even if it came to that, we're not going to hold on to our life. We're going to obey God rather than men. And God says he'll make provision for whatever situation, whatever Adam throws at us, whatever God allows to come our way, we're more than conquerors through Christ. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we can only do that through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? We all have to go through our paces. And reminds me of the verse, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons. We can't lay claim to that verse if we're not experiencing his correction, his guidance, his leading us unto repentance, his working in the temple that we are. Isaiah 63:17, which we read, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servants' sakes the tribes of thine inheritance. And we could go into Romans 9, but we won't at this point. But Romans 9 just basically answers that. And he says it's not for us to ask that question. God says, why is the pot talking back to the one who made the pot? It's that foolish in God's eyes. It's like, no, that's not the right question. It's not the right angle. But Isaiah was saying this for our sakes because we asked that question. This is how God will return for your servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, the things we go through, it's not just for ourselves, it's for others. And ultimately, it will provide us the opportunity to grow in the mind of Christ and, Lord willing, one day rule and reign under Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. So that's how those tribes of his inheritance are going to be redeemed and returned. Boasting is excluded from this entire process, not giving ourselves credit even for our sins or of our righteous behavior, which are all part of the workmanship that must unfold in all of his children. That rich young ruler could not see that. He thought it depended on his keeping of the law. And Christ says, no, it's more than that. Only God knows what has been written in our books. But to be certain, if it is written that we are granted to be more than conquerors through Christ, who has apprehended us, then nothing shall separate us from his love. We don't cast away our confidence in the work that Christ can do in us, that has great recompense of reward, even as we continue to be of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh. We can go forward even if we don't know what the morrow is going to bring, for you know not what a day may bring forth, and be saved. Christ had no confidence in his flesh. He knew what flesh was. It was sinful flesh. Don't call me good. There's none good. Of my own self, I can do nothing. Those are his own words. And he says, without me, you can do nothing unless you're connected to the vine. So that's the right perspective. And that, of course, will do away with boasting. And it's a miracle because we realize we're very vulnerable, but we're also in good hands. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Romans 6, verses 20 to 23. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the process we're blessed to be called unto. Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul said, I just forget what's behind you, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. And that too is a miracle, and it takes the faith of Christ to do that. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, we're enduring and seeing him who is invisible. Then do we with patience wait for it, for you know not what a day may bring forth. We don't. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And now this is an old covenant verse from Moses, but he's speaking to us. Hebrews 11, 26, 27, esteeming the reproach of Christ, esteeming, filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ is what he's saying. Knowing that there's something great is happening here, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, in all of the world. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Of course, that's talking about not fearing Satan, not fearing the powers and principalities. And the faith that was given to him is typical faith, but the faith that we have is the faith of Jesus Christ. But it was written for us to give us hope, to make us realize that no, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But it's an attitude too. It's looking at what God's doing and thanking him for the reproach. Thanking him for his mercy that keeps us on this narrow path. Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Knowing what we know regarding not boasting, we are given this next proverb that explains the great ongoing need to be thankful for what God is doing in each of our lives, in the many parts that make up the body of Christ. No man ever hated his own flesh, and we are his flesh and bones. Giving honor where honor is due is something we must keep in the forefront of our thinking, being grateful for what God has provided through each joint that supplies in love. Luke 17, verse 15, then, One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And Christ said, where are the other nine? So we want to be that one, God willing, that represents the elect who realize the miracle of this healing and what it's doing, what Christ is doing within the body of Christ, and appreciating each member because we know we're being used and our prayers are availing much for each other. Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that's not just amongst ourselves, that's in the world, wherever we go. Praising ourselves is just another way of saying you are boasting, even if you know God did the work in you. It is still possible to glory in those things that He did, as if we did them when we did not. 1 Corinthians 4:7. And that's just the human condition. I mean, if that's a struggle for someone with the Spirit of God in them, well, what's the world going to do? It's lock, stock, and barrel. The world is going to do what they're going to do. They're going to boast in their flesh or have a false humility. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes thee to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? 1 Corinthians 3:4-6, for while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Looking at people that way, that's a carnal mind. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Finally, what was it that Paul gloried in, and how did Christ glorify his Father when he was on earth? And what must we do to do the same? 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So the infirmities that we have, some people may say, well, there's a negative and positive to everything. There can be sickness brought upon us, and there's a scripture that talks about that. That may be because of the way we're living. Yeah, it could be that we're not close enough. We're not fighting a good fight of faith, and God's chastening us for that. But there's also infirmities that are placed there by God so that His power rests upon us, and that's what this is talking about. And we have a lot of that, and we have to be discerning and not judge each other for the afflictions, the various afflictions that God puts upon the body, because we know we're called to suffer. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. John 17:1-2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you have given him power over all flesh, that's an incredible statement, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And he has to have power over all flesh, the body of Christ especially. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, in our heaven and in our earth. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven through Christ. So that's why we pray that prayer. We're saying, Lord, make work within me both to will and to do of your good pleasure, as I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How's that done? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not our works, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, what Christ is doing within the body. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we're feeding each other with that bread. Our tribulations and our trials and the things we go through nourish the body. They actually nourish ourselves, but they nourish the body as well. 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5, which we read, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's what we boast in. The suffering, the work that God's doing, the wonderful works under the children of men. We say, Lord, this is incredible. You're building the church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And like we read, if we don't suffer, we won't rule and reign. But Christ won't deny that process. He's putting us through a process of judgment now. It's upon the house of God for that reason. Now, finally, when we realize we're being given the power to lose our life and give up everything to follow Christ, which is what Galatians 2:20 tells us, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When that's happening, we will, by God's grace, embrace these exceedingly great and precious promises that Christ spoke to a yet unconverted Peter, who represents the church before we are granted the faith of Christ, that makes it possible for this victory to be realized. 2 Peter 1:3-4, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, and has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we can fulfill the will of God. Matthew 19:24-27. To 30. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Who is that rich man he's talking about? That's the self-righteous, rich young ruler we all are at first. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you have treasure, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John 6:44. So it's not like this rich young ruler. This is why I have that verse there, because he was not of Christ, but Christ loved him, and he wants us to know that. No man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what he was asking him to do was to acknowledge his self-righteousness, those works. His riches weren't the problem. It was his self-righteous attitude and his thinking that he was rich of his own self. And God was testing, well, come and follow me, sell what you have. Put your heart and your whole soul into following me. Pick up your cross, follow me. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. To escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, that's what he was saying. And this is why boasting is excluded by the law of faith. If we're escaping it, it's because God's giving us the victory through Christ. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all. And he really did. He wasn't like this rich young ruler who, no, Peter says, we've forsaken all. And this is all preliminary stuff, too. This is before the Holy Spirit was given. So it's a good start, but Christ knew that they still hadn't been carrying their cross yet. That was going to come when Pentecost came. When the Holy Spirit was given, then it's another level. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, in the first resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, for his words, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. It sounds like Christ is trying to get them to have an appreciation for the things of the Spirit and count them as great of great value, and to esteem this process. So it's a miracle, and it will happen. It will happen. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's who Christ ends off saying, this is who it's going to happen to. It's to the elect. We're the first who are given that power to lose our life, to let go of the things of the flesh, and to make our whole life about serving the body of Christ, being witnesses of his. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the very faith of Christ. That's our first 2 verses of Proverbs 27. Thank you all for coming out.